You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Good morning, Destiny. I hope you are doing well. Everybody having a good day? How could you not? I mean, what an amazing church you have. It's an easy yes for me to be here today because I just think, first of all, we've got about 6 inches of snow in St. Louis. So Florida in February is real easy for me. I don't even have to pray about it. Yes, Lord, we're going. And then in addition to that, I get to be with your amazing, wonderful pastors, Pastor Rocky and Mandy, who I just think are some of the most brilliant, excellent, but yet sincere leaders that I've ever been around. I consider it just a joy to be with them. We had dinner last night, and I kept them way too long because I just love being around them. So do you know what a gift it is that your pastors are? Do you know how amazing they are? I just want to make sure you know that. Come on, let's tell them how much you love them. I want you to get your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28, 1 Samuel 28. And while you're doing that, Kayla and I were honored to be a part of your marriage conference. It's amazing. This room was absolutely full with people who are strengthening their marriage. And so, number one, that tells me that you guys have your priorities straight. Number two, it tells me you're probably going to have massive baby dedications in the next couple of months. And so, praise God for that. It was great to be here. I wish Kayla could be here. She went back home to speak at our church today. I think they have a picture of my family. They could throw that up. We have 5 children. They're 14 to 4. And it's funny because, when I go out on the road, I hear, that's the reaction I get. If you have 2 kids, people go, oh. If you have 5 kids, people go, whoa, what's the... And some of you are thinking, oh, you must really love kids. No, I love my wife. That's why we've got all these kids, okay? I am honored that my middle daughter, Sydney, who is 10, gets to be with me today. So we're having a cool time. It was just not that long ago, we had went to Disney World, and we're riding all the rides, and I like all kinds of rides, but my oldest begged me, he was about 6 years old, begged me to ride Disney's Haunted Mansion. We get on, and if you've ever been there, it's this little cartoon ghoulish ghost kind of thing that you ride through, and he's laughing his head off, and let me just be honest with you, I just don't like scary stuff at all. Some of you like scary movies, some of you like scary, just not my thing. So we're in it, and he's laughing his head off, and I am pleading the blood, calling Ghostbusters, binding the devil. There's just something in me that believes that if something has died, it should remain dead, which is why I want to share a message with you today called Haunted by Hurt. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5. When Saul, the king, saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium. Now, your translation may say, find me a woman who's a witch, and so that I may inquire of her. Now, there is one in Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and 2 men went to the woman. Consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. But the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums, the spiritualists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? And the king swore to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this. Then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, the old prophet, he said. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried to the top of her voice and said to the king, why have you deceived me? You are Saul, you're the king. And the king said to her, don't be afraid, what do you see? And the woman said, I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth. What does he look like? He asked. An old man wearing a prophet's robe is coming up. And then the king, Saul, knew that it was the prophet Samuel. I want us to pray, and the reason I want us to pray is because over the next few minutes, my personal desire is that the Lord would turn this room into an operating room. That any person who came in with any piece of their heart broken, that the Lord would heal it. But like any good doctor, though he is capable, God does not heal without consent. And so I can't consent for you for what God wants to do in you today. You have to invite the Holy Spirit to do that. Would you bow your heads and just a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, will you do in me whatever you please today? Father, thank you so much for this church. Father, as every person offers you their heart right now, I pray that you would take this space and you would make it a place of healing. And that every person that walked in broken or with any measure of dislodged portion of their soul. Lord, that they would leave whole in Jesus' name. And we honor you and we thank you for your word. Amen. So some passages of scripture, if you've gotten to the, you know, your Bible reading plan, what you'll notice is that some passages of scripture are incredibly inspirational. They're the type that you put on your, you know, your refrigerator, or the type that you put on, you know, your phone kind of wallpaper. Then there are some passages of scripture that are intellectually challenging. They're debated in, you know, seminaries and comment sections. But then there, if we're honest, and if you've read the Bible long enough, you come to this reality that there are some passages of scripture that, frankly, are just plain weird. This is one of the weirdest. We've got a witch, a king, a Ouija board, and we're doing a seance to bring back an old dead prophet. I mean, immediately you start to go, what would cause a God-called king to go to such an ungodly place? What would make someone so desperate that they would get up in the middle of the night, put on a disguise, and find their way into a seance? What would make someone so desire, have such a deep desire for something that they are willing to go to the dark arts? Well, the answer to all those questions is found in one word, and here's the word: it's rejection. You see, you have to understand that the King Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was very young when he was called by God to be the king of Israel, so God decided to pair him with an old prophet, a mentor, a father figure named Samuel. And it was God's desire that Saul would be the hand of the Lord, carrying out what the voice of the Lord, the prophet, would say. And that they were to work in tandem, this kind of teacher and student relationship, which eventually became almost a father and son relationship. And it worked for many years as Samuel would hear the word of the Lord, and then he would give instructions to Saul. Saul would carry out, he would build certain cities up, he would tear enemies down, that he would carry out God's will. But over time, the Bible says that Saul's heart began to fill with pride, that he began to kind of think, well, maybe I'm the reason we're having so much success. Maybe I'm the reason that we're seeing so much fruit in this nation that's budding. And so he would start to leave the voice of God. He'd go to erect monuments that he was never called to erect. He would go into enemies that he was never called to go into. And again, the old prophet would come with a patience of a father, and he would take the king by the shoulder and bring him back into the will of God. Well, this happened again and again until eventually one day, Samuel hears that Saul again has chosen not to follow clear instructions from the Lord, that he's in fact not executed a leadership of a foreign nation as the Lord has instructed him to, and a holy anger rushes over Samuel. He's so sick of the disobedience, because at the core of it, it is a heart of arrogance and pride towards the Lord. And so the Bible says that Samuel walks into the camp of Israel's armies, and he walks in and he asks for audience with the king, but not a private audience. He asks for a public audience. And when the king comes out, this old frustrated prophet begins to literally undress the king in front of everyone. He begins to say, you used to be small in your own eyes, but now you've grown large. You think that you're the reason that blessing is on this nation, and that your disobedience has come like a stench into the nostrils of God. And he walks up to him, and in a crescendo of a rebuke, he tears his royal robes and says, from this day forward, so has this kingdom been torn from you in God's eyes. Well, in this moment, not only is it public and it's ridicule and it's impacting and it's concerning that there's disunity in the leadership, there was a third tearing, and it was this: the heart of a young man from a father figure. That though this was a holy message, it was done in a harsh tone. And in this moment, there's a cut across the heart of Saul. Samuel leaves, and Saul and Samuel never see each other again. But the wound that is in Saul's heart, the wound of rejection, lives on. There's not a person here who doesn't know what that moment felt like. For you, your moment probably wasn't in front of the armies of Israel, but it could have been in a classroom where a teacher publicly ridiculed your performance. For some of you, it was in the context of a team. You were on a team, and a coach threw in front of all your teammates your poor performance. For some of you, it's in the context of a romantic relationship. You handed someone your heart, and they handed it back to you in pieces. For some of you, it was a father figure. For some, it was a literal father or mother. For some of you, it was an authority figure. The question is not, do you know what rejection feels like? Here's the question: have you laid it to rest, or are you still haunted by the hurt? See, because the reality is this moment moves on, that Saul and Samuel don't see each other again, but that wound does not expire. And the Bible says that it starts to plague Saul in ways that he, it almost becomes a source of contempt, a source of unmet need. It starts to manifest in some ugly symptoms in his life. First of all, it causes him to be the most insecure leader in all of the Bible. If you read Saul's life, what you'll find is every room he ever walked in, he was paralyzed by what people think. He was concerned with how he appeared. Everywhere he went, he never felt like he could be himself because he was wounded with this wound and plagued with insecurity. He also struggled with this inconsistency, meaning that one day he wants to live for God and on other days he wants to live for himself. One day he's leading worship for the people and on other days he's building monuments to himself. Some days he can't get out of the bed and some days he's at the head of the table leading the nation. Maybe some of you feel that way. Something that happened 20 years ago has kept you from ever finding momentum. One day you're going to change the world for God and the next day you struggle to follow God because there's a wound of rejection that manifests as inconsistency. And then the final thing is that ultimately Saul just cannot find, it's not consolable. That no matter, he can't drink it away, he can't date it away, he can't accomplish it away. It seems like no matter what he does, this wound still plagues him. As he lays in his bed at night, it still continues to come. And in a moment where there's an impending battle and stress is mounting, the Bible says that one night he gets up and in desperation, he decides to go to a witch in Endor. And this is where we have a tendency to kind of disconnect ourselves from the story. Because the pastor, I've been rejected, and yeah, I've got some issues from it, and I may struggle with insecurity, and I've struggled to find, but I ain't never went to no witch with a Ouija board to try to find relief. Or have you? We don't go to witches and Ouija boards, but we do go back to old places looking for peace in the present. Listen, you may probably haven't been to a witch in Endor, but I bet you've reread text messages 1,000 times. That you've went into the memory bank of what they said and thought again and again about the conversation and what they said and what their face looked like and the tone they said it in. I bet you probably haven't went and saw a medium, but you have went and told the story to person after person, believing if they agreed enough with you that somehow you'd be right. Ultimately, what Saul's doing, move away all of the dramatics of the witch and the seance. What he's doing is going to an old grave looking for life. He thinks, if I can have one conversation with Samuel, somehow he'll apologize. He'll tell me he didn't mean it. There's a misunderstanding. Somehow in this grave, there's got to be some life. And then we do that all the time. We go back and rethink what happened. We relive it. We live through it. We somehow think there's something I missed, something we're going to have another conversation. Somehow in this grave of my past, I can find peace in the present. But the thing is that... the story shows us that that's not the case. In fact, what it shows us is that while we're digging in the graves of our past memories, we start to undo some things in the present. First and foremost, it's not lost on me that Saul had to change clothes to go to this place. Because listen, you and I lose our identity every time we go into our past pain. The Bible says the king takes off the crown and puts on common clothes to go digging in this past grave. And the Bible says of you in 1 Peter 2:9, it says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy people. But let me tell you, you can't go digging in rejection and walk in the righteousness of Christ at the same time. That you can't go digging in insecurity and walk in spiritual authority. Every time you go back into your past and what was painful, you take off the crown that God has put on your life and you put back on common clothes of an old life that the Lord died and took off of you in your new birth. You cannot go digging in past pain and walk in your God-given identity at the same time. Additionally, the Bible says that he goes there thinking this will resolve the issue. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that this old prophet starts to come forward. And I'm sure he had hoped that he would come forward and apologize or that he would say, this is a misunderstanding. But instead, the Bible says this. It says that the prophet looks at him and says, because you have done this evil thing, tomorrow you will join me in this grave. Now, what's interesting about this is most theologians do not believe this is in fact Samuel. Because let's pause for a second. How can some witch on the backside of Endor reach into God's eternal security and pull whoever she wants back anytime she wants? No. What most scholars believe is that this is an anthropomorphic appearance. Let me say it this way. It is a dark spirit appearing like an angel of light. It's the enemy costumed as help, which is why he shows up and pronounces death. You see, here's the issue. Saul doesn't realize when you're digging in the grave of the past, you don't realize that there's something in there that wants to pull you into that grave as well. And for many of you, that's where you're at right now. Because of something that happened years ago, months ago, or last week, you're living in the grave of the past. And here's the thing about living in a grave, it's only 6x6. You can't go forward in a grave. You can't raise kids in a grave. You can't build a business in a grave. You can't build your marriage in a grave. When you live in a grave, you haven't died yet, but you have stopped living when you live in the past. I started pastoring our church when I was in my 20s, and I look back on it now, and I'm convinced that it was the enemy's goal in my first 2 years in particular to so wound me with rejection that I would either quit or that I would just get a hard heart. Now, let me just remind you, the enemy doesn't have to get you to quit to make you ineffective. He just has to get your heart toxic. The Bible says your heart's a wellspring. Everything you do, the way you talk, the way you spin, the way you plan, the way you parent comes out of your heart. And so the top responsibility of a believer is to protect your heart. Well, if he can get you a hard heart, then you can't represent a God of love if you can't love. And I'm convinced that was his goal. I'll never forget, I got an email from one of our elders. He asked for a meeting, and I was looking forward to it. This elder and I had a great relationship. He came into my office, he sat down, and we kind of took a few minutes to talk about the weather, and then we kind of went back and forth about how the Cardinals were doing. And then finally he just said, well, Pastor, he said, I just want to get straight to it. He said, me and my family are going to be resigning all of our positions. We're going to be leaving and going to another church. And I was shocked. I mean, this isn't like, he's an elder. We were just in a meeting a few weeks ago. And I said, what do you mean? What happened? Let me help you with this. And he said, he kind of talked around in circles for a little bit. And then he said, well, finally, because I kept pressing, he said, well, Pastor, you can't help me with this because the problem's you. He said, here's the thing. He says, you got a good heart and all, and I can tell you really want God to use you. But he said, I've been around this church thing a long time, and you don't have what it takes to lead or feed my family. And in that moment, he told me, he said, hey, I'm going to go down the road to this other church, and that's a place we need to be, a bigger name and more offerings. And my young 20 self, I'm sitting here listening to this guy. And at first, I'm going to be honest with you, I was shocked. Because, I mean, we ain't talking about like a visitor, an elder. Second, I was a little angry. Because I'm thinking, we're in the foxhole together. This, you're called to lead. What do you mean? And then finally, I was just sad because his voice just confirmed what I already believed about myself. You know, some of the most damaging things people ever say to you aren't new ideas. They just confirm your worst ideas. And in that moment, the meeting ended, and I kept my composure, and he walked out. And when he walked out, I never saw him again. Now, let me tell you what was interesting about that. I never saw him again, yet it seemed like he was always present. A strange phenomenon took place. Like, he was never in another meeting, but I felt like he influenced every decision. I never preached another sermon to him, yet I don't remember preaching a sermon that wasn't to him. That in this moment, I never sat beside him again, yet I don't remember a service that he wasn't present in my mind. What happened is that slowly, because of a wound, I thought I'd move forward, but the truth is I was still being haunted by this hurt. And one of the ways that you may be able to tell that that's happening in your own life is this, is that that your mind goes to the pain even when you don't want it to go there. Like, for example, I remember praying. Have you ever been praying and you're praying about something and then your mind goes to totally something else? Listen, by the way, a tip. Whatever your mind goes to is probably what you should actually be really praying about. But nonetheless, I remember praying many times about my family, but my mind went back to that meeting. I remember praying about our church, and my mind would be back in that office. I remember praying about the future, and my mind would be in the past. And it's so slight, you don't even realize it's happening. And then one day, and this went on for months, one day I was praying, and my mind went back to that office. And in a way that was really just gracious, just merciful, the Lord let me hear me. And it's like he let me see what my heart was actually focused on. And I'll never forget, he just said this so quietly in my heart. He goes, son, if you don't let this die, it's not going to let you live. And I got this picture of trying to lead a church in a 6x6 grave. That here I am trying to lead them into where God wants them, but I can't move forward. Here I am trying to parent in this grave. Here I am trying to have a marriage, to build my own faith in this grave, and I'm going nowhere. And all of a sudden, it's like the Lord just announced to me that this has to stop. And he began to take me on a journey to where he showed me how he heals the heart of a wounded person. And here's what I want to tell you today. I'm so grateful thankful. Today, I love that brother. I got no issues with him. We're going to be in heaven together. Wonderful. And I also can tell you, I am not leading our church or my family from a grave any longer. That God took me through a process and he has healed me. Now listen, the reason I'm in Newberry today is because the same thing the Lord did in me, he wants to do in you. He sent me to announce we're going to have some funerals this weekend. We're going to cover some graves. For some of you, there's not going to be any more past pain that you keep returning to. You're not going to parent out of a grave. You're not going to build this business out of a grave. God wants to do a work in you so that he can get back to doing a work through you. And if you want to receive that today, come on, let's say amen and praise the Lord for that. Now, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to spend the next few minutes, and what I want to do is I want to teach you the process it took me months to learn. Because here's what I've learned about the church is we know a whole lot more about how God heals bodies than we know how he heals memories. And so I want to take you through the process that it takes for you to be healed from a wound of rejection. Here's the very first thing that has to happen. Number one is you have to enter God's presence. Years ago, I was preaching at a church, and I was on my way home. I was driving, and I kind of got this longing, this hungering, you know, this craving for God's chicken, Chick-fil-A. Come on, they're going to serve Chick-fil-A in heaven. I believe it. But here's the problem. I only ever want it on Sunday. Anybody else ever have that problem? Yeah, so I know they're not open, so I decide to get off the exit and go to another chicken place. Now, I'm not going to say what the chicken place is in case your family started the chicken place, but none the play. I pull in, chicken in the sign, chicken on the advertisements. I walk in, nothing but a menu of chicken. And so I walk up to the counter, and I say to this girl, I say, hey, I would like a number one, a chicken sandwich. And she says, oh, I'm sorry, we don't have no chicken. I said, excuse me? She said, yeah, we've had some shipment issues. We don't have any chicken. I said, that's all y'all do. Why are the lights on if we don't have chicken? And she said, well, we do have a fish sandwich if you're interested. I said, I don't come to this place because I want a fish sandwich. I go to the fish place if I want a fish sandwich. And in that moment, here's what I experienced. You've experienced it. Is we went somewhere that claimed to have what we want only to find out they cannot deliver. And the reason that I bring that up is because culture says when you have been wounded that you can that sex will heal. It says that accomplishment will heal. It says that if you get enough money on your account, it'll heal. If you have enough followers on TikTok, it will heal. It says that if you get a corner office, you'll be healed. That if you date enough people, you'll be healed. The problem is we've tried it and we found out that culture has no chicken. There is only one place that heals the soul of man, and it's with the one who created the soul of man. That your soul is God smitten and God longing and God searching. That you can meet some beautiful, you can go to some beautiful places, you can meet some wonderful people, you can acquire some amazing things, but your soul will not be satisfied. It is searching for the presence of the one that made it, and that's the reason that you have accomplished things and you're still searching. That's the reason you've gotten married and you're still searching. That's the reason that you do have notoriety, but you are still searching. That soul needs to be with God to be restored. Now, let me show it to you in Scripture, Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Notice this. In him, my heart trusts. In him, in his presence, my heart opens. Oh, this may be why you haven't healed. Some of you are going to counseling, some of you have been to therapy, some of you have prayed, and your heart has not healed because you're applying remedies to a closed heart. See, here's the thing that I would want to teach you today is that God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. You ain't never been anywhere God's not. But Scripture is clear that though God is everywhere and he's you're always in his presence, there's a difference between being in his presence and entering his presence. You see, in this room today, people will come in here and everyone will be in his presence, but only certain people will enter his presence, which means only certain hearts will open. And that is the reason that two people can walk in with the same issues, sit on the same row, sing the same songs, hear the same sermon. One leaves free and one leaves bound is because the heart of one opened because they entered his presence and the heart of the other stayed closed. Now, how do we enter God's presence? Scripture's clear. We do it through praise and worship. Listen, that for some of you, you didn't know that. You're like, oh, I just thought we sang because that's just what we need to do. Like, I thought we just sang for the singers. No. Even the reason we sing before we preach is because we know there's no good to preach to a closed heart. That we worship because the heart opens. And so this is where your healing begins for some of you. For some of you, the fact is that your worship has never opened your heart. And you know why? It's because it's hard to worship when you're hurt. You know, for many people, you're in a season, the pain's so strong that you don't feel like declaring God's goodness. But let me just challenge you for a second. that if your worship's based on the condition or circumstance of your life, then actually the condition or circumstance of your life is the object of your worship. Let me say it this way. We don't worship based on what kind of week we had. We worship based on what kind of God we have. And for some of us, that's the reason we have to remind ourselves, it's not called the recliner of praise in Scripture. It's called the sacrifice of praise. It means that though I don't want to lift my hands, I lift them because as my hands go up, my pride goes down. Though I don't consider myself a singer, I extend my voice because God desires to hear my voice. Though I've been in a terrible season, I'm going to declare that God's still good and he's still worthy of my praise despite my circumstances. For some of you, that's where it starts, is healing never comes till you express your worship in a new way. As a matter of fact, I want to challenge you to do this. I want you, if you really need to heal, I want you to begin to do something in worship you've never done before. Some of you have never sang before, it's time to sing. Some of you have never lifted your hands before, it's time to do that. Some of you have never let the tears flow, it's time, because that's what opens your heart. Here's the second thing. Second thing is once you've entered God's presence, you have to unmask and admit your hurt. I had a friend, Pastor Rocky, a friend of both of ours, who knew I was coming here and he knew I was going to preach this message. He said, it's too bad Pastor Rocky didn't have you come in October because this is a great Halloween message. And I said, I'm not worried about it. Church people wear masks every week. Oh, don't act like this church is any different. Listen, some of you came to marriage conference this weekend and fought the whole way here. And then as soon as you got out and saw one of those DCC greeters, they said, how y'all doing? Oh, we loving each other. We're doing great. Thank you. God bless you. Walking and holding hands. And then some of you, the whole way here, your kid's acting crazy and you're doing that thing where we drive with one hand and try to smack them with the other. And then you get them into DCC Kids and go ahead, baby. It's fine. Go ahead. Listen, we know. If you want to see Academy Award-winning performances, come to church every Sunday. And it's a problem because it's not lost on me that Saul came in a disguise and ended up dead. Listen, you can come here week after week and end up dead in your spirit because you never take off the mask. Now listen, I don't want to make that trivial. I mean, to come in and kind of, the truth is some of us wouldn't know what to say. It's so complex in here, we don't fully grasp what's going on the inside. Because here's what's happened is, chances are you weren't rejected this week. You were rejected a long time ago. And because human beings are better survivors than resolvers, you didn't think, oh, I need to really heal my soul. You just thought, I got to get out of this. I got to get out of this marriage, get out of this office, get out of this relationship. I got to get out of this. And you just got out and you survived. But here's what time moved on, but your heart didn't heal. And what's happened is that over time, you've kind of forgotten that you thought you got over that, but you didn't heal from it. So now what happens is that your heart starts to produce symptoms that you think are the source. Let me explain it this way. In our house, we have a basket filled with single socks. I don't know. Two socks go into the washer. Two socks are moved to the dryer, which is 4 inches from the washer. And then one of the socks enters a portal to another dimension and is never to be seen again. When the dryer comes out, we have a single sock and my sock drawer empties. That, I don't know why. And now what the problem is I have a sock without a match. And this is ultimately emotionally what some of you have. You have a symptom without a source. Some of you are walking around and you're like, I haven't always been angry, but man, I'm angry all the time now. I've never dealt with panic attacks, but man, everywhere I go, I just feel so anxious. I've never been sad, but man, I just feel sad all the time. And what happens when you only have a symptom and you forget what the source is, you start to think the symptom is the source. Or let me say it this way, you start to think the symptom is your identity. Some of you think, I'm just an angry person. I'm just always going to struggle with anxiety. That's just who I am. I'm just melancholy. No, you are not. God didn't design you to be angry or anxious or prolonged sad. What you have is an unhealed symptom, and you need to go find the source. And that's why, by the way, you have to take off the mask. But that's going to require some real bravery on your part because you're not going to figure you out. You're going to need to sit with someone and let them help you figure you out. Here's what I've learned over the years. God doesn't just anoint mouths, he anoints ears. And there's something powerful when you come to a person and say, can I sit with you and just talk about what's going on the inside of me? And you start to unpack just what you feel. And God anoints their ears, and all of a sudden they say, wait, what'd you say that boss said to you? What'd you say your dad did when you were 10? What did you say that happened at your last church? And you go, well, it's nothing. I'm past that. I'm like, no. Talk to me about that. And before you know it, they have found the source to the symptom you have been carrying. Now, let me just say, I can't say this about every church. You are in luck. Because this church has elders and staff and pastors who you can come to. And they're confidential and empathetic. Listen, you can come here. And I know that there's this lie that you're telling yourself, like if I come up and say, Pastor Rocky, that I'm gonna tell you something I've never told, he's gonna be like, Can I tell you what happens when people come and say, Pastor Joe, I wanna tell you something I've never told anybody else? I get excited because I know light's about to come to a dark place. Grace is about to come into a healing situation. I know somebody's about to be free because they've taken off the mask. Listen, you can't say it at every church, but at this church, you can take off the mask. Now, here's the third one. After you figure out what it is, you've got to release the pain. You know, I got 5 kids. They've been kind of beat up and bruised. And every one time Ellie came to me, her elbow was hurting. She said, oh, Daddy, it hurts. Do something. And I went to touch it. She goes, don't touch it. You know, it's like she came to the right person, but she wouldn't release the pain. Oh, that's church. So many of you come here week after week to the right place to worship the right person, but you walk back out with the same pain. You haven't released it. And I know it's like, well, Pastor, pain is very precious to us because it's proof we survived something. Like, I'm not just going to just, I lived through that divorce. I survived that abuse. I'm not just going to walk up and give it to some prayer partner who I don't think can even understand it. It's kind of like you're not going to get on the surgical table unless you trust the surgeon. I mean, I had a friend, 5 kids. I mean, we've talked about a vasectomy. He said to me, he goes, hey, if you ever want to get a vasectomy, let me know. I know a guy who would do it cheap. What? No, thank you for the clearance rack vasectomy. If I have that procedure, we're going to the Mayo Clinic. We are going to go with a Harvard certified. We're going with the best. I'm not getting on the table with your guy who does them cheap. Listen to me, your pastors love you, but they can't take your pain. I wrote a book on it, and I can't take your pain. There's only one, and his name's Jesus. Jesus Christ was the most rejected individual to ever live. He was rejected by his earthly father before he even appeared. He was rejected by the king over his province. Just at the thought of this baby being born, the king slaughtered all of Jesus' peers. His brothers and sisters said he was crazy and should be committed. His hometown of Nazareth said that he should be thrown off a cliff. His teachers rejected him. His authorities figures rejected him. His students rejected him. Even those who pledged their life to him when things got tough, they all scattered. Peter said, I'll never deny you. He denied him 3 times. And he sat across from Judas for 3 years, and Judas pledged his loyalty while planning to stab him in the back. If that wasn't enough, the Romans rejected him, the Jews rejected him, the Greeks rejected him. As he hangs on a cross, though, the Bible says, because he's got the weight of our sin, his father rejected him. You want to know somebody that knows rejection? It's Jesus. And not only knows rejection in general, he knows your rejection. Psalm 56:8 says this. It says that God collects our tears. I often wondered, like, man, that seems kind of sadistic, doesn't it? Like God's trophying my pain. Until I remembered that when a crime is committed, a detective comes in and collects all the evidence in a very tedious process in order to protect the judicial system and their ability to execute justice. It's very specific how they collect evidence. I wonder if God hasn't collected your tears as to say, I heard what they said, I saw what they did, and I have the evidence so that justice can be served in the courts of heaven. You can release your pain because I have proof and I am just. What does it mean to release your pain, though? That sounds like such a church thing to say. Let me tell you practically what it is. You make a decision, you take this pain nowhere else. I'm not going to take this pain to a bottle. I'm not going to take this pain to another relationship. I'm not going to take this pain to another accomplishment. Every time I'm triggered, I go to Christ. Every time I'm hurt, I go to Christ. When the memories come back, I go back to Christ. And you do that enough until one day you show up and the pain never shows up again. Now, here's the last one, because it seems like we should be ending there, but instead, this is the last point. And I think it's very important that you catch this. This is the reason many people don't stay healed, is because they only do the three points of this sermon, not the fourth. Here's the fourth. You receive God's blessing. Someone comes to the piano. You see, it's releasing your pain that gets you out of the grave, but it's receiving God's blessing, how he feels about you, that covers the grave so you never return to it. It's not enough for you to just, and some of you have done that. You've come forward and released your pain and released your pain and released your pain, but it keeps showing up and you keeping it up in the grave of your past. It's because at some point you have to cover the grave. And that's the way we do that is by receiving who God says who we are. The tragedy of Saul is this, is that in the first moment Saul appears on the pages of scripture is 1 Samuel 10. And the Bible says that God pronounces over him prophetically, Saul, from this day forward, you're my king. That you'll be different. You're going to have gifts that you didn't have. And then it says this, my hand will be on your life. Go and do what is in your heart. Did you catch this? Saul spent his whole life looking for an approval he had from day one. That was given to him by God before he ever built a city or won a battle. God says, Saul, you're mine. But he never received it. And that's why he spent his life looking for it. And I know some of you are thinking, Pastor, I get that God can take my pain, but there's so much shame I feel because of what I've done with the pain. You know, I wish I'd heard this message a long time ago because I've hurt a lot of other people with my pain. I've been treating my wife poorly. I've treated my kids poorly. Or I've been dishonest. I've drank a lot. I've dated too much. Like I've just feel there's a lot of shame that comes with how we steward pain. And you almost feel like, well, yeah, God's going to take your pain, but he's still displeased with the way you managed it. We have a friend, Pastor Rocky and I, who told me a story. He lived in Central Florida, and when he was a junior in high school, he was playing baseball against a county rival, and they were at a doubleheader. And his name's Scott, and his dad's name's Robert. And so they're at this game, and in this small Florida town, and, you know, they're things are pretty tense. I mean, there's a little county rival going on. And the first game goes back and forth, until Scott's team is down by one run, and it's the bottom of the ninth, and they have the last at bat with a chance to win this game. And Scott comes to the plate, and he gets the kind of incredible honor, but also he's put on the spot to either win or lose this game. So he walks up and he said, this little baseball stadium, he said, everybody's on their feet. They're leaning in. The tension's, you know, this matters. It's this county rival. And he said the pitcher, you know, stood there and went through his routine and then finally releases this big old pitch. And Scott said, I closed my eyes and I swang and it connected. And he said, I hit the game-winning home run. He said, there was nothing like watching our county rivals drop their head in defeat. He said, that little baseball stadium, there was just a shout that came out of it. He said, I rounded the edges and came around third, and there's my team ready, and they carried me off. For a 16-year-old boy, this is the best day of your life. And he said, we celebrated for the next 30 minutes, and then it was time for the next game. It's a doubleheader. So strangely enough, the game is tight again, back and forth, until it comes down to the bottom of the ninth. Scott's county rival is up again, and Scott's team now has a chance once again at the bottom of the ninth to win this game. Crazy circumstance, Scott comes up again with the chance. Now, what's crazy about this is the probability that this lines up this way, but Scott walks up this time, listen, we done been here before, and he walks up with some swagger because he of what happened in the first game. So he walks up and he says, that new different pitcher, obviously, but the pitcher winds up and releases a mighty fastball. And Scott said, it was too fast. I couldn't get around on it. Strike one. He said, so now the tension's growing, you know, that people are leaning against the fence. And he said, that pitcher lines up and releases a curveball, is pitch two. And Scott said, I take a huge swing, but I foul it off. Strike two. So now everybody in this little baseball stadium is on their feet. There's a tension you can cut with a knife. People are watching. Scott says, sweat is dripping down my face as I'm watching the pitcher. He says, he rears up and he releases the pitch. Scott said, I knew it was too far outside. I let it go past, except for I hear the umpire say, Steve Reich. The pitch caught the corner of the plate. Scott just struck out. He said, this time there's no cheer. It's a groan that comes from the stadium. He watches his county rivals celebrate at his expense, and he said none of his players, his friend, his teammates came to. As a matter of fact, they moved away from him, heading to the dugout, and he heard over his shoulder as they walked in, he could have at least swung. In a 16-year-old world, you've just let down everybody. And Scott said, I'm standing there at the plate, and I feel like such an embarrassment. And he said, all of a sudden, over my right shoulder, I hear something. He said, I hear, that's my boy! That's my boy! He said, I look back, and there's my dad, Robert, cheering to the top of his lungs, letting everybody in that stadium know the guy who just struck out is his. He said, my dad walks down on the field, walks up to me. And if you know Robert, you could see him doing this. He said, he wraps his arms around me, and he said, and I got tears in my eyes. And he says, he whispers in my ear, son, this is a valuable lesson to teach you that you are my son, and no strikeout will ever change that. And I love that story because it just reminds me, I know you think you've messed up so far, and it's like, I just went through the divorce, and I'm going through debt, and I just lost my job, and I've just made such a mess of my life because of what someone else did to me. And I'm just saying that if you could hear over the banisters of heaven today, you would not hear God saying, oh, why can't they get it together? Why haven't they been able to? I mean, are they still dealing with this? You would hear him going, that's my daughter, the one going through the divorce, she's mine. That son, he's addicted, but he's mine. The one that's different, going through this season again, they lost their job again, it's okay, he's still mine. Because you are the apple of his eye. You're the one he sings over. You're his beloved. And he doesn't judge who you are based on who you've been or who you are presently. It's based on who he created you to be. And he knows with a little bit more time and a little bit more of his grace, you are going to go to where he designed you to go to. You're going to accomplish. Listen, I'm just telling you, if you really got how much he loves you, you'd never go back to a past pain or care about what another person said, because you are his and no one can change that. You are loved completely and absolutely. You can't do more to get more. You can't do less to lose it. You are maximized loved by your God. And if that settles in your heart, it don't matter what happened in the grave. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want to pray for you today. Would you bow your heads? And can we do this? If you're here today and you would say, Pastor Joe, I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but if you're here today and you say, Pastor Joe, I really need the Holy Spirit to heal my heart. There's some women here who you're a mother, maybe even a grandmother, but you're still trying to please your mother. There's some men here who you feel so rejected at your job, you think your career should be so much further, but there was a supervisor, there was somebody who kept shutting a door on you. There's some students who hate this semester because you found out what they were texting about you behind your back. There's some husbands and wives who you've hurt each other so much, and you don't even know how to get back to where you once were because you're both so hurt. Come on, if you personally, whatever your story is today, you really desire the Lord to heal you, would you just stick your hand up so I could see who I'm praying for? I just want to put a face with a prayer. Hands everywhere. Of course. Life's hard. The enemy's real. Of course. Father, I pray right now for every single person who still feels like they keep visiting an old grave. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that right now you would make your love manifest in their heart. That, Lord, that they right now would release this pain. That you can have the divorce, you can have the betrayal, you can have what they said, you can have the opportunities. Lord, we'll give it to you right now. And we trust that you are going to be just towards those who hurt us, but we also trust that you can mend our hearts. And so, Lord, we just ask right now, would you heal? Not just bodies, but memories, oh Lord. Would you go in and rewire biochemistry to free people from addictions that are helping them to cope with this pain? Would you go in and take the heart of a husband and a wife, and Lord, would you take it out and mend it and put it back in so they could have a fresh start today? Father, would you go into a man who feels so angry because of the way life has turned towards him? And Father, would you show him that you order his steps and that you open doors and that it doesn't matter who's against him, that you're for him and you can restore all things. Father, would you show today the women who are still trying to please their mother that they may never, God, they may never be able to please because she may have been wounded, but Lord, they are pleasing to you. That Lord, I just sense for some of those ladies, the Lord just loves you. He loves to just at night while you're sleeping, he just watches and smiles like you did over your babies. He just sings over you. Scripture says that he takes joy in the way your voice sounds. He takes joy in the way your thoughts are. Everything about you, you think that's different and puts you outside. God says, that's exactly what I celebrate about you. And so, Father, I pray today that you would meet them in a profound way and that they would be healed, no longer haunted from these hurts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.